Now turn, if you will, to Paul's epistle to Ephesians. We're coming to the close of this wonderful epistle, and we're in the section where Paul was dealing especially with the home. And we've talked about what he said to wives, beginning with verse 22. And then I didn't quite get finished with what he had to say to husbands. Has more to say to husbands than to wives, because I guess the husbands need it more than the wives do. I don't know what the reason for that is. But then in chapter 6, he goes on to the children. And then a word in verse 4 of chapter 6 to the fathers. And then he speaks to servants. And that's a little lengthy section. Probably a large portion of the congregations in these early churches were made up of servants. And masters as well, because you have masters included in verse 9. And then beginning with verse 10, we have one of the strongest passages in all of the Word of God having to do with our enemy. Now, when you put all this together, we've seen that the Apostle Paul laid a heavy emphasis to begin with upon the gospel. And then he spoke of a special revelation that was given to him from God about what God is doing in this present age in which we live, and gathering his people together and bringing them together as the church, the body of Christ. And then, beginning with chapter 4, as he usually does after he lays a solid doctrinal foundation, he lays a strong emphasis upon how they as the people of God and we as the people of God, because the book of Ephesians is just as important for us as it was to those Christians 2,000 years ago, how we're to walk, how we're to live, what the truth of God is to do to our lives. I'd encourage any of you who weren't in Sunday school this morning to get the tape, because John gave us a very strong appeal at the close of his excellent lesson on how the teaching of the Word of God needs to affect our lives, and especially in view of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Peter were united in that. But then, as I've already indicated, he starts to speak about the home, and then the fact that he concludes his epistle with a section talking about our spiritual warfare with the devil would seem to indicate, as I think the book of Genesis indicates, and we see all through the Word of God, that one of the primary aims of the devil, for those of us who know and love the Lord, is our homes. And so that's the reason Paul stresses the fact that we need to know what our place is, what God has given us. God is the one who created us male and female. He couldn't find a fit partner of all creation for Adam, and so he made Eve from Adam's rib, brought them together, gave them the ability to have a family, and we see that the Bible is the story of one family after another as we go from Genesis to Revelation. And it's important for us to know our role and to be obedient to what the Lord wants us to do. We don't find this in the world today. Our homes are, I'm afraid, in dreadful condition because we haven't been following the Word of God. And it's interesting to me, and I'm sure to you, that Paul didn't write a chapter to wives, and then a chapter to husbands, and then a chapter to children, and then a chapter to the men as fathers. But he focused upon one thing to each of these groups as the primary thing that they need to be concerned about in their relationship with each other and in their relationship with the Lord. For the wives, the word is submission. For the husbands, the word is love. And I got to part of this last week, and I want to take just a few minutes with it this morning before I go on to speak about what he said to children. But you'll notice that he says, first of all, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And as I mentioned last week, the standard in all of these is so high that none of us can really reach them in perfection. I love my wife very much, but I can't really say that I've loved her as Christ loved the church. And I'm sure that you husbands who are here this morning would be quick to say the same. We want to, because there's nobody dearer to us than our wives. But the standard is so high, as I reminded our people last week, that the man who married Lucille and me said, "Dwight, remember that you can never love her too much." And I've always remembered that. And that's the goal. And the reason that Christ loved the church is the same reason we need to love our wives, and that's explained in verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's the purpose that the Lord has in his love for us. He's claimed us as his bride. We are his church. When I married Lucille, I married her because I loved her and because she just seemed to be the best person on earth to me. But when you think of the Lord's love for us, he loved us when we were in our sins. He loved us when there wasn't anything attractive about us. He loved us though he knew that we were going to fail him many, many times. And the purpose of his love and the object of his love is to sanctify and cleanse us to the point where eventually there's not going to be a spot or wrinkle in any one of us, moral spot or wrinkle in any one of us, but that we would be holy and without blemish before him. And that's the object of a husband's love for his wife. None of us is perfect, but it's through a husband's love for his wife that he's going to see changes in her life that, as Christians, will make her more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beginning with verse 28, he touches on another theme. He said we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Then he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then again, he points to the fact that we are members of his body. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, in the world, we hear a lot about self-love. And we're taught that we need to learn to love ourselves. The Bible doesn't approach it from that standpoint. The Bible approaches it from the standpoint that God has put in all of us a love for ourselves. I think it's safe to say that if he hadn't done that, the human race wouldn't have lasted as long as it has. You know, I'm not going to jump off the top of a building because I love myself. I sat down to the table this morning and had breakfast because I love myself. I want to take care of my body. I take medicine prescribed for me because I love myself. You see, God has put within our hearts a sense of self-preservation, and while we are not in the habit of thinking about this as loving ourselves, Paul says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And then he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I don't stick my hand in a fire because I love myself. You see, that's in all of us. We can see it in children seeking to protect themselves. But the interesting thing about this, it's not something that is to exalt ourselves. We're talking about something that God has placed in each one of us. So that when you see a person who wants to destroy himself, you know that something's tragically wrong. It's completely foreign to everything that God has put in his heart. And so the Apostle Paul indicates this, that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. We're to show the same concern, the same care for our wives that we show for ourselves. And as you get older and things begin to go wrong in our bodies, why, there's more to be done along this line. And it's no problem at all for a husband and wife who have spent years together, for a husband to love his wife as he loves himself and to show the same concern and care for her safety, for her health, for her enjoyment as he has throughout life for himself. Remember, the second commandment is that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this means that we are to show the same concern for our neighbors that we do for ourselves. But Paul's point in this, I think, is for our encouragement spiritually, because he says that we are members of his body. When a man and wife are married, they become one flesh, we're told in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And his point is, in making this, and I think this was too good to pass over, because it is for the encouragement and enrichment of our lives, we husbands need to know that the Lord has chosen us, he's made us his church, and he cares for us in the same way that you and I are to care for our wives. You and I as husbands are to care for our wives. There isn't a need that we have that the Lord's not aware of it. There's no sin that we commit, but what he has conscious of the fact that that may be one of our weaknesses. But he has set his love upon us as a husband sets his love upon his wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so to present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Lord is looking forward to that day when we are going to all be before him. And Jude talks about presenting us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. We're not what we want to be now, and we're not what the Lord wants us to be, but the time is coming, as we learned from 2 Peter this morning, when the work is going to be finished. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness will dwell, and we'll all be there because of the amazing care that the Lord has shown for us in keeping us and blessing us and providing for us, standing with us through all the testings and trials of life. So when you think of what you husbands think of the way you take care of yourself and look out for your needs, then it makes it a great joy, doesn't it, to go to work so that you can provide for your wife and then for your children. And you find that one of the greatest joys of your life is to manifest your love toward your wife and showing the same kind of care and encouragement to us that while we're caring for those we love here on earth, God is caring for all of us from his vantage point in heaven. And it's a great truth, the Apostle Paul says, but our home should be a reflection of the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us as his church. And then he concludes those remarks by saying, "Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife, even as himself. Show the same concern for her that you do for yourself. Be as concerned about her health as you are about her health. Be as concerned about her needs as you are her needs. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." So if our homes are a reflection of what our relationship to the Lord is, from the Lord's standpoint and his love for us and his care for us, then our homes can be a foretaste of heaven on earth. So I leave that reluctantly because I think there's a lot of truth in those verses that can be a great source of strength and encouragement to all of us. But now we come to children. That's a delightful subject, isn't it? And I hope you children, young children and children who are beginning to grow up, will be listening this morning. It's a continuation of what Paul has been saying about members of the family. I think if I'd been dividing these verses into chapters, I would make verse 10 of chapter 6, the first verse of chapter 6, and let the first 9 verses of chapter 6 be the last verses of chapter 5, because they all go together. Now, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to each one of these, singles out one word for the wife, one word for the husband, but as you can see that each word has a multiplicity of applications in our lives. So there is one word for children. Now the Lord created us, and we must never listen to anyone who tries to tell us otherwise. Reason people feel so free to do whatever they want to do, today in this generation in which we live is because they don't believe that we are the creatures of an almighty God, a holy God. That's a very, very basic truth. And John brought that out so well this morning in our Sunday school lesson. He made one man and one woman and gave them the ability to have children. And it was the Lord who brought them together. The Bible specifically says that God brought Eve to Adam. And he established the first home. Now, I'm not absolutely sure about what I'm about to tell you, but I believe that this passage where he starts to talk about to the children is the only passage in the New Testament that is specifically addressed to children by God. Now, this is as though God is speaking to children, because even though he's using the pen and heart of the Apostle Paul, it has come from God. Now, most of you know, if you turn two books over, after Philippians and then to Colossians, in the third chapter of Colossians, you have an abbreviated form of what we have here in Ephesians. In verse 18 of chapter 3 in Colossians, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, he's talking to children. He's addressing the children themselves. I mentioned in our study that when the Lord spoke to wives, he didn't tell the husbands what the wives should do, but he told the wives what they should do. When he spoke to husbands, he didn't tell the wives what they should make the husband do, but what the husbands were supposed to do. And here, the Lord is speaking to children. Now, there are many passages in the New Testament that speak about the children of God, and some which speak about children in their families, but I don't know of any other which address children directly, telling them what to do. And when Paul spoke of children, he had in mind children who were the offspring of a particular husband and wife. In other words, this is a family matter. But I would assume that the same message applies where a child has been adopted by a husband and wife. This is God's plan for the family. And there can be no improvement upon it. If we're writing a book about the family, why, we'd be inclined, like many people have, to write books. But the Lord is very brief and very simple to the point in the things that he has to say. And these are extremely valuable for us in these days when we continue to see attacks upon the family. We see divorces being multiplied. As I think back to my own childhood, I can only remember in our church of one couple that divorced. It was a very uncommon thing in those days. But one thing I find especially interesting about what Paul's writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit is the fact that there was one main thing that each one of them had to be concerned about. And so I'm sure that there were just as many problems in families in those days as there are today. They were sinners saved by grace, just like we are. But the Spirit of God points to one thing that the wife needs to be concerned about, one thing that the husband needs to be concerned about, and now one thing that children in a family need to be concerned about, and that is obeying their parents. Now, of course, all of these are problems that they had to deal with. But if wives and husbands and children would be concerned about the one thing which Paul spoke about to each of them, then the situation in our homes would be vastly different throughout our country than they are today. And those of us who read the Bible and love the Bible and love the Lord know that the Lord would not have told us these things if they were not extremely important for us to be listening. Disobedience to parents is one of the most damaging things that's going on in our nation today. In Romans 1, toward the end of the chapter, when Paul was listing the sins which people fall into when they don't want to think about God or have anything to do with Him in their daily lives, he said that one of those sins is disobedience to parents. Now, earlier in this epistle of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said that the devil is constantly working in the children of disobedience. Now, unsaved people who don't take God into consideration and aren't concerned about the Word of God or what is pleasing to God are termed children of disobedience. Their lives are characterized by disobedience to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, because of our sins, and remember that sin is anything that's displeasing to God, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. This is a description of the human race. If disobedience to God is not corrected in childhood, we can carry that same label into adult life. America's greatest problem, which no politician can possibly change, is disobedience to God. And yet, if you tell people that today, they'll either laugh at you or want to drive you out of town. They don't know that only God can change our hearts so that we will give Him the rightful place in our lives, which means doing His will. Now, you know, one very precious thing about this statement is that when Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he was telling us that the Bible is a book for children. The Bible is a book for children. I hope you children are all listening. Bible is for you as much as it is for your parents, for any of us. And I think this means that the Holy Spirit expected that children would be reading this, or if they're too young to read, they would be listening as someone, probably a parent or possibly a Sunday school teacher, would be reading it to them. I can thank God that I was born in a home where my parents read the Bible. My dad wasn't raised as a Christian. In fact, I think he was saved probably within a year before I was born. My mother had been a Christian. She wasn't an instructed Christian, but she knew the Lord and wanted to please the Lord. But my folks not only read the Bible for themselves, but they read the Bible to us. Six boys and one girl. They not only read the Bible to us, but they talked about the Bible to us. And they encouraged us to read the Bible. First time I ever read the Bible through was because my dad was encouraging me to do that. He encouraged us in memorizing verses. More than that, they took us to a church where we were taught the Bible. The church that I attended as a child later on dismissed a pastor who was preaching the gospel and preaching that if you knew the Lord, you ought to live for the Lord. So they got rid of him. And the church which held 800 or 900 people in those days is down to a congregation of about 50, according to the last that I heard. Or they don't teach anything anymore. But in one department of our Sunday school, either I've forgotten whether it was beginners or primary, I wasn't paying too much attention to history in those days, the superintendent stood before us with large cards, about, I think it was even larger than a sheet of loose leaf paper, and it was a stack of cards, and on the first card there was a big A. And then she'd take that off and move it back. And the second card, there was a B. She had 26 cards, and each one had a letter of the alphabet. And one of the things that we did in that department was learn 26 verses that went with the alphabet. And I can still remember most of those verses. She'd have the A there, and we'd all say, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." She'd move that in the back and put up the B, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." "See, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." "D, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you." And all the way down to Z, which is just simply zealous toward God. Now, I didn't realize what she was doing, but she was getting us to hear the Word of God and to learn the Word of God in the hope that God would write it upon our hearts so that it would affect our lives. We loved doing it. In fact, I look forward to getting to Sunday school so we could go through those verses. I think children have a natural, God-given interest in Scripture. I never had an argument with a child about anything that was in the Bible. You tell them, and they simply believe it. So the Bible is a book for children. And I hope you children, those of you who can't read, will have parents that are reading it for you and to you, and that just as soon as you can read, you'll start to read even small sections of the Bible every day to get the Word of God in your hearts. Now, the second thing that this statement that we have here at the beginning of verse of chapter 6 is that children need to be taught obedience, because this is God's way of giving children their first lessons in obeying God. A wife needs to be submissive to her husband simply because this is what God wants her to do. And a husband needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church and as he loves himself, because this is what God wants him to do. And parents are to teach their children obedience to themselves because this is what God wants them to do. We all get irritated when somebody tells us something that we don't want to do. And I had my struggles that way, just as everybody does. And as children get older, they will see that what they need to respond to God in His Word is what they have learned to respond to in their parents. A child who doesn't learn to obey his parents is going to have a tough time learning obedience to the Lord. When we tell our children what we want them to do, we need to be right in what we're telling them, but we need to make sure that they do it. What did Paul mean by, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right"? I don't think he was saying that parents have to wait until they are saved before they teach their children obedience. I think this is the pattern for homes in general. But he was saying, and he went on to say to fathers in verse 4 of this chapter, that they're to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Lord has given us a book, and he's preserved it for us in our own language because it has a message for us that we can't get anyplace else. And a home that is built upon the Word of God is going to be a home that is a joy to a father and a mother and also to the children. For this is right, or this is righteous. We don't need to speak of the Lord all the time when we're teaching our children to obey us, but they need to know that the way we want them to live is the way we live, by seeking to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Our children will soon learn how we're teaching them to live is the right way if they can see that we are living that way. We have a natural desire to do our own thing, don't we? And that's gotten to the place where in our own country where it's not safe to send our children to school anymore and where homes are in shatters, and as children get older, if they haven't learned to be obedient to the Lord, they're going to be stronger and more determined than ever to do what is pleasing to themselves. As you get older, you thank God for parents you love, who loved you, who were bold enough to say no when you wanted to do the wrong thing. My mother died when I was 33 years old. My dad died 11 years later when I was 44 years old. But I still remember there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't think with the deepest affection of my dad and mother as they taught me and how they prayed for me. I didn't always like what they told me to do, but I realized long ago how right they were, and to this day I regret those times when I didn't do what they wanted me to do, because I know now that they were right and that I was wrong. Now let me just briefly mention that there we have three reasons in the rest of these verses as to why children need to obey their parents. The first is there in the first verse of chapter 6, for this is right. Or as the text says, this is the righteous thing to do. We're all sinners by nature. That precious little baby that is born to a husband and wife and brings such joy to their hearts to begin with can break their hearts in the years that follow. Or it can be a source of great joy to them. We are not only sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. If a little baby isn't getting the treatment that he wants, he's going to let you know. If he can't get the toy that he wants, he's going to let you know. God has given each one of us a father and a mother who loves us and who wants to keep us walking in the will of God. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of peace. This is the way of blessing. Secondly, we're learning from our parents to be obedient to our parents because this is the will of God expressed in the Word of God. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. To show how extremely important this is, it was to this commandment that the Lord attached a promise to encourage us to obey the Word of God. As you know, it's the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. I don't know exactly what it means that this is the first commandment with promise, because other commandments promise judgment. This is, I guess, the first commandment with promise of blessing, but it's the first commandment that is really addressed to children, and God teaches us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And then the third thing is because of the nature of this promise. You know, God never tells us anything that's going to be, to do anything that's going to be harmful for us. He tells us lots of things not to do because they are harmful for us. But it's hard for children to understand that unless they're being instructed in the necessity to do what their parents tell them to do. The people who honor their parents by being obedient to them are promised the blessing of the Lord and a long life in which to enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Now, this is the general promise. I had a brother who the Lord took when he was 50 years old. Out of all of our family, I think he was the top one from the standpoint of being pleasing to my folks. So we don't know what the Lord is going to do, but if you want to enjoy life and have a happy life with the least number of regrets, the thing for you as children, for all of us, because in one sense we continue to be children, is to make sure that we are doing what our parents teach us to do as they teach us to obey themselves, because they want us to learn also to obey the Lord. Probably amazes us to know how many children have had their lives cut short because they've lived in rebellion against their parents. Rather than learning to obey their parents, which in turn leads to a life of obedience to the Lord. So even in cases where one or even both of the parents do not know the Lord, the blessing of the Lord is upon obedience to parents, so long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. God is sovereign. He's ordained the birth of each one of us by recognizing His hand in our lives and His blessing upon us, and seeking to please Him in every circumstance of our lives, we can partake of blessings we never thought possible and have our lives strengthened by the joy of the Lord. Does learning stop when we get beyond our youthful years? We all have to say no to that question, don't we? Goes on as long as we are here on earth. And the results of obedience to the Lord and the benefits are going to be seen throughout all eternity. Let me close with these verses, which express God's purpose and His love for us, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Shall we pray? Father, we see that from the Scriptures that You have placed us in homes where the father is the leader and the mother is His strong helper, because children from the very beginning need guidance as to the things that are right and wrong. And we pray for every parent here today that we might be just as ready to accept Your instruction to us and the responsibilities that come with it, knowing that what you have asked us to do, you will give us the grace to do, the wisdom to do. But help us to see how important it is that we teach our children to be obedient to us. And then as we continue to teach them your word, to read your word, to memorize your word, to be in a church where they can be taught the word, and they learn that their deepest need as individuals is to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, we pray, Lord, for the salvation of our children, so that they may not continue on in life doing what so many people do, never learn obedience to anybody or anything, and consequently miss all the blessings that you have for us in this life. May we teach our children obedience and pray that through learning obedience in our homes, they may learn to be obedient to you as they come to know you as their Lord and as their Savior. We commit our homes to you and look to you, Father, for your continued blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.